So I exhort elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed.
Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. I want to finish up this morning a series I've been working on for quite some time about preparing to be shepherds. And we began quite a while ago talking to our young people about this endeavor to begin preparing at a very young age, thinking well into the future of where they want to be and what they want to accomplish. And this morning I want to begin just by recognizing what Peter says there in 1 Peter 5 and what he implies, and that is that this is God's plan. Having shepherds over local flocks, and we'll see this through some of the other references we're going to look at this morning, that is the plan of God. That's what he wants in local congregations. He wants men who have met these qualifications to rise up and to take this challenge and to begin shepherding the flock of God that is among them. That is the plan of God. And more than that, what Peter recognizes in 1 Peter chapter 5 is maybe the other side of that, which we haven't spent as much time talking about in this series, and that is that he expects those who are younger, making the contrast between the elders mentioned in 1 Peter 5:1, he wants those who are younger to submit to this plan and to submit to these shepherds who are going about doing their job in exactly the way that God wanted them to do, not doing it for gain, but doing it eagerly, not domineering, not taking advantage. He's playing off some ideas from Ezekiel chapter 34 about what evil shepherds look like. He wants them not to act that way, but he wants shepherds to be the opposite of that, to do this eagerly, to take care of God's people. And there is the chief shepherd that will reward them. And then if we do things according to the plan of God, we will all be exalted as he exalts those who are humble. It is not for those who are proud. And it may be just a point that we need to make here as we are wrapping up this idea or this concept, that of pride and humility that goes into all of this. It takes great humility to be a shepherd of God's flock. It also takes great humility to submit to the shepherds of God's flock, to make their job easy, as the Hebrew writer talks about in Hebrews chapter 13, to not make it difficult, to not make their lives hard, but to follow their example of faith. Everything that's wrapped up in all of this, whether you are a shepherd or whether you are one of the flock, is the idea of humility. And this morning I want us to conclude by talking about this last stage. Those who are either almost to the point of being shepherds or those who are at the age now where they possibly could be shepherds of the flock. But what is it, these final steps? What do they need to be doing to make sure they're ready for this task, a very important task? We see in places like Ezekiel 34 and even some of these references here in 1 Timothy 3 or Titus 1 or 1 Peter 5, the great danger of going about this the wrong way, getting the wrong kinds of leaders, the wrong kinds of shepherds. And so we want to do this well, and we want to be preparing for this well, even from a young age. So I want to give us some suggestions this morning. Those of you who are at the age now where you are thinking about this, it's on the front of your mind. It's not just a plan for the distant future, but it's really for the right now. Some things that we can think about that may help us in finding shepherds in the future. I appreciate your indulgence on this series. I know we're not even looking necessarily for shepherds right at this moment, which is one reason why I did the series right now, because I wanted us to get the concepts, the principles, so that in the future when we do go through this process again, as we've done in the past, that we will think about these kinds of things, these kinds of ideas, and that men and their wives can be preparing for what is to come in the future, and so that young people, whether it's here or somewhere else, for a long period of time are ready for this when it takes place. But I want to bring you back to Acts 14 to begin this morning. Acts chapter 14. Really, where this all begins. Where Paul and Barnabas have left Antioch, and they have gone on this first, what we call, the first missionary journey. And they make their way through the Mediterranean, to Cyprus, and the north into Eastern Asia, and through some of these congregations, and they establish, they make disciples there. They form these congregations in these various cities, and they go from place to place, and they encounter some difficulty. Paul is stoned at one point here at the end of chapter 14, and he gets back up, although they assume he's dead, and he goes into Derbe, and he goes back to some of these other cities, and this is what it says about this journey. Beginning in verse 21 of chapter 14, when they had preached the gospel to that city, and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, and to Iconium, and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord, in whom they had believed. I want you to think about the time frame, first of all, about what's happening here in Acts chapter 14. Maybe Paul and Barnabas took this trip as early as 46 AD. Could have been that early. The council in Jerusalem, though, in chapter 15, is around 48 or 49 AD. So just a few years here. Paul and Barnabas, they take this trip, and they end up here first going to Antioch, the Asian Antioch, not the Syrian Antioch, and they make their way down through these cities. And they convert many people. And then on their way back through, having made disciples, now they appoint elders in every congregation. Well, how can they do that? I mean, they've just formed these congregations. It hasn't been very long, maybe just a year or 2 years, that some of these people have been converts, that they're planting these congregations. That's the phrase that's often used now about what Paul was doing there with Barnabas. And they come back through there, and some will say, well, it's just the Holy Spirit working here. You know, there's people who are converted, and the Holy Spirit's working in them, and so they're at a point that's different than where we are today. But you know what's interesting about this? In a book, the Acts of the Holy Spirit, as some people call it, the Acts of the Apostles, in a book in which the Holy Spirit is found all over the pages of this book, it is noticeably absent in this text. Now, I'm not arguing that the Holy Spirit couldn't have influenced any of this and couldn't have prepared men, but what I am saying is the text doesn't say that. And if we're going to say that, we're just assuming things that we're not finding there. And what it seems to me is possible is that maybe we assume things about what it takes to be an elder that are not actually in the text sometimes. And when Paul and Barnabas are going around to these cities and they're converting these men, some of them probably would have been Jews and would have been practicing Judaism prior to converting to Christianity, and maybe they would have a pretty good knowledge of the Old Testament and a lot of these texts, but of course many of us would be in the same situation, wouldn't we? As we reach this age, 45, 50, we have a pretty good knowledge of the Old Testament. We have a pretty good knowledge of Scripture. But maybe it should alter our thinking on what it means to not be a novice. Or some of these other qualities or attributes that sometimes we look at it and we immediately just think, well, someone can't do this. We're going to move past this. This person's too young. How old would these people have been? I believe I may have referenced this in a past sermon, that their idea of being elderly or being old, for the most part, is quite different than ours. They certainly had people that lived into their 80s, into their 90s, people who got fairly old. But if you were 45 and 50 in the ancient world, you were considered an elder, the age of an elder. In fact, it might have even been earlier than that. Again, maybe some of our presumptions or some of our assumptions about where a man must be or what he must have accomplished may need to be altered somewhat based on what we're finding here in passages like Acts 14, where Paul and Barnabas go through and they convert people in these cities, and then they make in their back trip, as they come back through them, they begin appointing elders in these congregations. Now, what I'm presenting to you is the other side of what I think sometimes is the difficulty in American congregations, which is we make it very difficult for men to become elders sometimes. And we find ways in which they can't serve. And we come up with reasons why it's hard for them to be an elder. Maybe they're not old enough. Have you ever heard that before? Well, this man, he's 48 and he has basically grown children, but I'm not sure he's quite old enough yet. Well, from what we know about the ancient world and what's been going on in these cities, I'm not sure we can make that assertion very strongly. What would have been considered old enough in the time of Paul and Barnabas? Maybe this person doesn't have enough experience. You know, they haven't been a Christian for 20 years yet, so maybe they're not quite ready to be an elder. There's certainly some judgment call in some of these areas, and so I'm not saying that that's not the case. But what I am saying is that Paul and Barnabas went through Antioch and Lystra and Iconium and Derbe, and then they went back through no more than 2 years later, and they appointed elders in every congregation. And if you are here this morning and you are 45, 50, 55, what I am saying is, if we remove all the other qualifications, I don't think age is a factor there. That you are in the age. You are there now. Now, maybe there's some other things that we read in Scripture that may disqualify you from this specific role. And that's not what I'm talking about. But for us to think, well, I'm just not ready yet because I'm not old enough, I would say we need to rethink that idea and be very careful to jump to that conclusion. So what are some things that we can do, those of you who are older, those of you who are in this stage of life now? The first of those, I think, is to pursue responsibility. Now, all of us, to some degree, ought to be doing that, but when we're reaching this age of maturity, of 45, 50, 55, 60, this is a time not to slack, it's not a time to back off, it's not a time to slow down, but it's a time to be determined to pursue and to seek responsibility within the kingdom. It's a time in which we have wisdom. We have insight. It's a time in which we can help other people. It's a time when we ought to be digging deep and not laying off. It's easy to look at the world around us and get discouraged. And I think this may be difficult. I'm not there yet, so it's hard for me to say with certainty. But I think this may be difficult for those of us among us who are older. Maybe they look at the world around us and they see the way in which those of us who are younger act and the sorts of things that we do and the way that we think. And they become discouraged and have this idea that there's just no point in trying anymore. You know, look at how bad the world has become and how terrible it is now. And nobody has respect for authority and nobody cares about God. Of course, I think most of those are overstatements, just like Elijah didn't think anybody cared about God anymore when he ran off to the mountains and God had to set him straight on that. But I'm recognizing now maybe what some of the feelings are about that. What I'm suggesting to you is it is not the time to lay off. Just because we can become discouraged, just because we look out and we see the world and we think, I'm not sure that we can have the impact that we need to have. It's not the time to give up, but it is the time to dig deep, to resist this desire to slow down and to put up our feet and say, I've served my time. There's no such thing as serving our time in God's kingdom. And the reality is, when we have that kind of mindset, we're entering a very dangerous sort of place. That's really what happened to David to some degree. You remember the story in 2 Samuel 11, the times when the kings go out to war and they're busy doing those sorts of things, and he kind of just puts his feet up and lets Joab go out and do all the work for him. In this case, he fell into the temptation with Bathsheba. He's wandering around the palace, and he happens to be out here on this terrace, and he looks out and he sees her here. He doesn't have much he's doing, much he's accomplishing. He's kind of just slowed down. He's letting somebody else fulfill the roles in the kingdom now. And what I'm not saying is that if you are older and you begin slowing down, you're going to commit adultery. That's not the point. But it is that sometimes when we slow down and we kind of put our feet up and we relax, that there's things that aren't fulfilled within the kingdom, that there are roles and there are parts of service that don't happen. And maybe we will be tempted to do things we shouldn't do when we begin to back off and think we've served our time. But if you are in this stage, it's time to pursue responsibility to a degree maybe you haven't even before. To realize the state of maturity that now you've reached. And to begin digging into the Word of God even more. I want you to think about the congregation in general. You can look around if you want. But think about how many young people, whether it's the teenagers, 20s, 30s, how many there are around us who are trying to grow, who are trying to mature. And the influence that you can have as one of our older members, both by the example of your faith, but also in the diligence that you put into the study of Scripture. And now again, some of these things we're talking about here, it's really irrelevant whether you ever become a shepherd or a shepherd's wife. But it is pursuing the same end. It's realizing the responsibility that you can take upon yourself, the way in which you can influence the entire community of believers in this place. And one of the ways you can do that is through the way in which you dig into the Word of God and the kind of comments that you make in class and the kind of ideas that you bring out in discussion with people. Maybe things that a 30-year-old hasn't thought about, or things that a 30-year-old hasn't experienced, or certainly a 20-year-old or a 15-year-old, that we can work together and we can grow together, that part of the role of those who are older is to make that happen. And what I'm saying about that this morning is, if we are doing that, if we are actively involved with that, if we have decided that this is part of our role, it's going to generate a group of men along the way. If we are diligent in these tasks, who are also prepared and ready to shepherd and to lead in this capacity, which is part of God's plan. It's part of what God expects from His people. And so rather than backing off, having the urge to slow down, it's time to dig deep. I would suggest also for those who are of this age to serve in the capacity of a shepherd, who are close to this age, not only is it the time to dig deep, is it the time to pursue responsibility, but it is time to raise expectations. So often we talk about our walk of faith, this journey that we're in our Christian life, and how it's progressive and we're growing, and you know, we have these weaknesses and we have to work through those. But what I want to suggest, not that we'll ever get rid of all of those or that we're going to be perfect in the sense of never making mistakes, but at some point we have to come to the reality that it is time to mature. And we can't stay in this state of immaturity forever. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 5, a text that I was referencing on the screen and involved in digging deeper into the Word of God, that is part of his point. For solid food is for the mature, he says. Milk, that's for the infants. And he says, you've spent too much time doing that, now you need to be retaught. That's what he's criticizing these brethren for in Hebrews chapter 4 and 5. He said, you need to be growing out of that. It is time for maturity. Some of you should be teachers now, but now you have to be retaught because you haven't been getting into the solid food. When we reach this point, and maybe well before it, it's time for us to decide we're going to reach a time of maturity. It's time for us to decide we're going to raise the bar for ourselves. That we're going to realize we need to continue to grow. That we're going to begin adding to our faith. We're going to be supplementing our faith with virtue, with moral excellence and godliness and self-control and perseverance and love. All of these concepts that Peter presents to us in 2 Peter chapter 1, that we're not going to slack off as we talked about in the first point. We're not going to put our feet up and say we're done our time, but now we're going to dig in more, and now we're going to raise the bar for ourselves. We're going to have greater expectations. And if we think about this practically, for those who are going to shepherd one day, this is absolutely vital. Because those in the flock are going to be looking to the shepherds as examples of faith. We need to consider the example that we're giving. Whether or not you become a shepherd, you can still have a very similar impact. For example, as those of us with young children look at those of you with older children, we see how you operate with them, how you help them learn, whether it's in Scripture or just in life in general. You're an example to us. Certainly our shepherds, when we look to them and see how they do those things, they should be an example of this. We look to that, where we're looking, we need help as humans. We don't always have all the answers, and sometimes we need to see the way other people do things, and we need to be humble enough to accept that maybe we're wrong, and we need to see those examples. And I would suggest to those of you who are older, especially along these lines, to raise expectations. Let me say, first of all, that I know those of us who are younger can be stubborn. And sometimes we don't want to hear what older people have to say about how we're raising our kids or the decisions that we're making. But be an example. Make the tough choice. We're going to talk about sacrifice here in just a minute. Say what needs to be said. Find a caring and a tender way to do it. But say what needs to be said. Be willing to help because we need it. And in those ways, that's how we can dig deep in this time of life. That's how we can raise the bar and expect more, just not of ourselves, but expect more of those around us. We need to be encouraging. We need to be mutually building up faith. And the way that we don't do that is just by accepting things. But it is by trying to help everyone around us grow and mature as we grow and mature. But it's finding ways to do good to all, especially those of the household of faith, finding the right way to say things and how to encourage people and how to build each other up. And let me say on the other side of that, that if we aren't careful about how we do that, we can do great harm. And so I realize this is not an easy task. It's not something simple. That if we aren't careful about how we word things or about how we approach people, it can do great damage. And so I realize the seriousness of what I'm saying here. But when we've reached the age of maturity, when we're well-versed in Scripture, when we have experience in life, that's the time to expect some more of ourselves. It's the time to expect more of those who are around us, realizing the example that we have. And I would say also to value our wisdom and our experience. I really don't think I need to provide a text for this, but I'm going to do it anyway. Just the idea of being an elder, of being older, just implies the concept of experience and knowledge in life. Even those of us who are younger, when we talk to our kids, we recognize that. We say, we know a lot more than you because we're a lot older than you. And the reality is, those who are in their 50s, those who are in their later 40s, they know more about life than someone that's in their 30s, someone in their 20s. And so what I want you to understand is you need to realize the value of your wisdom and your experience. And in fact, Scripture talks about this. It does it in various places, but a really pertinent passage is in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 32, when it's telling those who are younger to honor those who are older. You shall stand up before the gray head and honor the face of an old man. And notice what he ties this to, and you shall fear your God, I am the Lord. That's about respect. It's about recognizing that people who are older have experience. And they have wisdom in life that those of us who are younger do not have, which is in fact why one of the words to describe these men who shepherd the flock is elder. Because they're older and they're wiser and they have knowledge and experience that we can all benefit from. You're there right now. If you're 45, 50, 55, 60, you are at this point. And maybe you feel deficient in some ways in these areas. And if you do, it might be a false observation about yourself. It might be that you're actually further along in this than you realize. If you're actually not, though, then it's time to do what we've talked about. It's time to dig deep in life, to realize what really matters. It's time to expect more of yourself. It's time to dig into Scripture more and find out how we can make up for this deficiency and make it right. Now, I'm not talking here about being a shepherd even right now. I'm just talking about life in general. But the reality is when we're doing this and we're committed to this idea and we realize that's what it means to be a saint, a holy one, a follower of Jesus Christ, that we're going to continue to grow and to mature and we're going to reach this point of maturity in which we grow up into him who is the head, Christ Jesus, as we're told to do in Ephesians chapter 4, that the byproduct of that is we're going to have men who are ready for this role that we're talking about, who are prepared to serve. And so we got to dig deep. We need to expect more. And I would say the last of these is we need to eliminate excuses. We need to limit ourselves less. We need to try to get rid of the idea of I can't. Parents, we tell our kids that all the time, don't we? Don't say I can't do that. Why do we do that? Because we want them to see what they can accomplish. And there are a lot of things that we can do in life that maybe we don't think we can. I really appreciated Randy's thoughts a few Wednesday nights ago about really what is part of this passage in Philippians 4:13, this idea that Paul can do all things through Christ who strengthens him. Here he's talking about his situation, his circumstances in life, that he can accomplish what he needs to do, whether he's in poverty or whether he's in wealth. He can do all things through Christ. That's the way he views the world. And maybe you feel like you're deficient in some areas. Maybe you just don't have the managerial skills that you would like to have. Or maybe you're just not a good speaker. Or whatever it is your situation is, what I would suggest to you is that there are ways in which you can approach this in which you can say, I can do this. Now, maybe you're never going to be as good as somebody else at it. But the reality is to become good at things takes a lot of work. And I don't have time this morning to go through all the details of the reality that this is true and that we can do a lot more than we think we can very often, but it is realistic. And there have been studies that have been done about this. It takes lots of time, hours of work to improve in certain areas. And so what it often comes down to, sometimes there are things that we are just not good at, and that's just reality. But most of the time, with a lot of work, we can be. Let me just give you one example. A man who has a doctorate in music made this statement. He said only about 2% of the population is actually tone deaf. A lot of people think they are tone deaf and think they can't do anything musically, but only about 2% of them actually are. And if they would put time and effort into working on their singing or working on playing an instrument or whatever they're trying to do, they could actually accomplish it. And so it's more about work and time and effort than it is about I can't. And maybe through work and time and effort, you finally do realize there's something you just aren't very good at. And if that's the case, we all have our weaknesses. But what I want to put in our minds is that we can accomplish much more than we ever think, and especially if we are putting our faith in the creator of the world and the creator of humanity. And we realize that the fact that sometimes we view ourselves in deficient ways and they're just not true. We look at men like Moses or men like Gideon or others who thought they couldn't accomplish what God wanted them to accomplish, but in fact they could. And what I want us to recognize is not that we can just do everything imaginable, but sometimes, often, we limit ourselves more than is reasonable. And so we say things like, I can't teach, or I can't say good prayers, or I can't do well at public speaking, or I'm just not good at confrontation. Kind of getting back here more into what shepherds do, what elders do. You know, that's hard, and you know, there's going to be confrontation. I'm just not good at confrontation. If you're good at confrontation, will you just raise your hand? Anyone? Does anyone love confrontation here this morning? One or two hands, okay. People who are willing, okay, good. Very few of us want confrontation or enjoy confrontation. I would suggest that few of our elders really want to be any kind of confrontation. But the reality is that is just life. And we have to learn how to relate to each other. We have to learn how to connect to people. We have to learn how to do these sorts of things that are necessary, whether it is serving in this capacity as a shepherd or just growing and maturing in our faith as a Christian. It takes work. And what we have to ask ourselves is how much true effort have I put into this? And maybe this is a way to gauge this. It's not always the case, but maybe it is. How much money have I put into improving myself in this area? How much time have I put into myself in improving in this area? You know, that there are ways to improve public speaking. If you really think that's holding you back, you know what? You can join Toastmasters. You can become a great public speaker, even if you can't hardly get a word out in public right now. There are ways to do this. You can read books that help. You can go to people that help. What it really is most of the time is how willing am I to put the work and the effort into it? So we have to ask if we've made true effort. We have to stop telling ourselves that we just don't have the right personality. I believe I talked about this a while back. That what matters is what God asks for, not what men ask for. If we're going to just sum it all up in one statement, what God wants is a man who is above reproach. If you are a man who is above reproach and you fit these qualifications, these attributes in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, I don't care if you've ever managed a person in your life at your job. It doesn't matter to me if you have all the leadership qualities that the world imagines is so important to be a leader. What matters to me, and most of all, what matters to God, that's what's most important, is what he has in Scripture. That you meet that qualification, that idea that you're above reproach. You don't have to be an extrovert. You don't have to be a people person, you know, mingling with everybody and talking to everyone in the building. And that is not the definition. That is not the picture of what a shepherd or what an elder has to be. Now, it's good to have some of those qualities. And we certainly use what everybody has, you know, these men who are going to serve in this way. But we have to stop telling ourselves that I just don't have the personality to do it. You know, the personality needs to be someone who's self-controlled. Someone who's not greedy for gain. Those are things that we all should have, right? Self-control, not being greedy. And then there are the more conditional factors, being married to a wife and having submissive children and those sorts of factors that relate specifically to being a shepherd. But the point is that we should all, in some senses, have the personality to do this. That's not really what it's about. It's whether we've prepared ourselves in this way and we have some of these other ancillary qualities that are necessary that not everyone will necessarily have, like being married, like having children. Those are important. They're in there for a reason. But when it comes to things like not being greedy and having self-control, not being a drunkard, those are things we can all do and we can all accomplish. And then we do not let our personal feelings interfere with God's will. Let me explain what I mean by this. And I think this is most pertinent to those of you who are in this period of time now where it's time for you, or maybe time for you. So often I have heard someone say, well, I saw my daddy was an elder and I saw what he went through. You know, it was so hard in our family and it was so difficult and he faced so much criticism and problems. I can appreciate the difficulty of that. But it doesn't change God's plan. And it doesn't change God's will. It doesn't change what he expects from us. In Romans chapter 12, it says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Sacrifice is tough. And maybe it is that we saw our father or our mother struggle when they were an elder or an elder's wife. Maybe people were not fair to them and they were unfairly criticized. Maybe a church split when my father was an elder or my grandfather was an elder. And those are difficult things and they influence us. And they can cause problems, even in our own way of thinking. But what I want us to get from this is it's not about my feelings. Just because I've experienced that or I've seen that doesn't change at all what God says in Scripture about his plan and what he wants from his people. And it might be that I have to sacrifice a little to fulfill this very, very important role. to aspire to this office that is greatly needed. No one can force you to do anything that relates to this. I can't make someone be a shepherd. No one else can make somebody else be a shepherd. But what I hope to do is persuade you away from some of the ways of thinking that do keep people from making this choice. Sometimes, often, men who I think are qualified, who have thoughts like, well, my dad was an elder and it caused all kinds of problems. I'm not trying to be uncaring or unsympathetic, but the Christian call is one of sacrifice. And if that's our reason for not serving in the kingdom, I don't think it's a very good reason. He says, I urge you, I plead with you to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Thank you so much for listening to my thoughts, which hopefully align with Scripture. That was my goal. About how all of us can be working toward preparing for this role at some point in life. And the reality that even if we never get there, even if we're never a shepherd or a shepherd's wife, it will do us the greatest good to pursue the attributes and the qualities that God asks of these men. It could be this morning that you are not in Christ, that you're not one of his people. Maybe you're not even sure what that means. And if that's the case, I'd be glad to talk to you more. What he expects from us, what he asks from us, is that we give up our life, that we die to ourselves, that we stop pursuing the things that we want in our own self-will, but we begin living for him, that we take up our cross and follow him, as he says in the Gospel of Luke. And the initial step in doing that is realizing that in and of ourselves we are worthless and that we need God, we need that relationship. And so we have to submit to his will, and we have to repent of our past sins, and we have to submit ourselves to baptism in the likeness of Jesus' death, where we contact his blood and our sins are washed away, and we can come up in newness of life. And if you need more information on that, if you want more study on that, I'd be glad to help you with that. It may be that you are a Christian this morning, and you feel like you haven't been digging deep in life, that you haven't been expecting much of yourself, that you've been making excuses, whether it is just in the most simple things, like being at a worship service like this, or reading your Bible, or whatever it might be. You can get help this morning. You can come down to the front. You can ask for help. You can ask one of the elders for help privately. But we need to be working to make this right and building each other up and encouraging and